Good morning, Saints. Good morning. You know, I have the privilege of working with a great team of people. We have a great worship team, don't we? I just want to say thank you to all of you who work so hard. And I also want to say thank you to Aaron because he makes the screen of the technology work. And Dave makes the sound happen for us so that we can hear better, so that they do indeed sound good. So thank you to you as help for your support. And I also want to say thank you to our fellowship team. This didn't happen by accident. Somebody set the table for us. And then how many of you thought about praying for the church this week? Now, how many of you actually did it? Okay. See, there are lots of people. Worship doesn't happen by accident. What happens on a Sunday morning is the fruit of investments that are made throughout the week. I know a lot of you are, you take time daily to spend time with the Lord in the Word and to spend time in relationship with Him. This doesn't happen by accident. Worship is only as good on a Sunday morning as the preparations that have gone into it throughout the week. What happens here on a Sunday morning actually was built step by step throughout the week, day by day, by your devotion, your willingness to spend time in the presence of God. So if what you see on a Sunday morning isn't all that you would like to see, maybe you could take a moment this week and let God speak to you and ask Him, what's my role? What's my part? What's my place? Well, let's just take a moment. Ten commandments, right? As we get ready to move into the Gospel of Mark. And one of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. I wonder what that means, to keep the Sabbath holy. Well, Jesus did a teaching on the Sabbath. Actually, it was more of a sidelong teaching. It wasn't exactly deliberate. It happened in an encounter with others. But He had something important to say to us. He said the Sabbath was made for us. So turn to somebody next to you and say, for you. The Sabbath was made for you. It was made for us and not we for the Sabbath. That's an important part of Jesus' teaching. So I want to take you to Mark 2 as we continue to work our way through the Gospel of Mark. We want to pick up at Mark in the second chapter at verse 18. And we're going to move down and move rather quickly here. And perhaps you wonder, why do we read Scripture out loud? Well, because one of the New Testament authors by the name of Paul gave an instruction to Timothy, who was a young man that he was mentoring, and he said, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. So the church has been doing that for hundreds of years in obedience to that word, that instruction. There's something that happens when we hear as well as look at it with our eyes. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. And then he goes on to explain more fully with a different kind of allusion here. He says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. And the story continues as they journey. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. They were hungry. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And there was no punishment, by the way, for doing that. And then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for us, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, and this is where it gets a little dicey, he's pushing with them the authority issue, indeed his authority. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. and that's about to make enemies for Jesus. As we move into chapter 3, another time he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." So Jesus calls him out. Jesus isn't shy. He seizes the moment, and he's pushing the issue here. He could have avoided trouble, but he's not about to sidestep it. Jesus is the one who lobs the grenade under the table. He tells the man, "Stand up in front of everyone." It's a teachable moment. Watch what Jesus does. Then Jesus asks them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath?" He's talking about the law. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained what? Silent. And that was the problem. And that made Jesus angry. And then he looked at them. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. So Jesus did good on the Sabbath. Look at their reaction. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians, and these were two parties at odds with one another until now, but now they conspire together how they might kill Jesus. Interesting. The Sabbath creates enemies and also friends. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you brought us here because you have a life-giving word for us. You're all about transfiguring and transforming us because you don't want us to be the same people when we go home that we were when we arrived. We give thanks that you want each of us to experience your love and to come into a deeper life-giving relationship with you, to come another step closer to the cross, to that place of brokenness where we come under your authority and find the life, the real life, the genuine life, for which each of us truly longs. So teach us what you have for us even this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all I can say to you this morning is that this should be the day that we should probably call the police. At least somebody should call the Sabbath police, because I know that you all are lawbreakers, and I know it well. Somebody should arrest all of you because you've been breaking the law, at least if you look at the scriptures. And if you say to me, "What laws?" I'm going to say back to you, "Don't you know? If you don't know what the laws are or what the law is, now we have a real problem." My father used to say to me when I was growing up, "Ignorance of the law, my son, is no excuse." Oh boy, now we're in trouble. Well, I just went through, I had to do a little research here, so I just wanted you to know some of the things that you would not be allowed to do on the Sabbath. And these are things that the rabbis, through their teaching, would have forbidden on the Sabbath day. Buying and selling. No buying, no selling. What does that mean? No WOKO flea markets. Not anymore. There's no riding an animal. Sorry, where did Sierra go? Did I lose track of her? Well, I could just tell you, Sierra, and anybody who rides a horse on Sunday, you're not going to be doing that. No competition, no dressage. How about boating? No boating, no kayaking, no canoes, no pleasure boats, no houseboats, none of that. Playing a musical instrument. Uh-oh. Frank, Harold, Tim, no musical instruments, not anymore. And how about this one? There can be no switching on or off of electric lights or any electrical apparatus such as radio, television, and here we go. You ready? Telephone. So we're going to get ushers to collect all your iPhones, okay? We'll turn them back to you after worship is over. No football. We're coming to that. How about this one? There are to be no wedding ceremonies. And you know Meredith Curry. Well, Meredith, what day of the week is she planning her wedding? On a Sunday. Sorry, Meredith. Sorry, Chris. You can't do it. The law says no. How about this? Heavy jobs such as rearranging the furniture in a house. It also means no moving, not on a Sunday. I know the weekend's the only time you have, but too bad, not on Sunday. Here we go, Tim. No watching television. Not even when it was preset before the Sabbath to come on automatically, you can't do it. What does that mean? No Daytona 500. It means no Oscars tonight for any of you. It means no Super Bowl. And also, you're not supposed to engage in exercises or athletic activities. That means no Planet Fitness, no going to the gym, no working out. Good. None of that, Aaron, okay? You're off the hook, at least for today. Let me share some more with you, because you think that's the end? Well, there's some other things that are forbidden on the Sabbath, as defined by the Torah. What you heard was a bit about rabbinic teaching, what the rabbis would say. Now, this is actually in the Torah, so this is to be found in the scriptures. No cooking and baking. Woo-hoo! Some of you are going to like this. No grinding, no fine chopping, no straining, no washing clothes by hand or machine. Good news for some. No sewing, no pasting, no gluing, no construction or repairing. No writing or erasing. No drawing, painting, coloring, or typing. No hair cutting. All right. No shaving. No paring nails. How about this one? Garden care or lawn maintenance. Don't do it. Sorry, Tim. No gardening this afternoon or on any Sabbath day. Sorry about that. And finally, this one. Carrying, pushing, or moving an object more than 6 feet within the public domain. Now, that one's interesting. You say, that's pretty esoteric, isn't it? Well, I could tell you a story about a priest, a rabbi, and a minister. And we used to meet together. And the rabbi Shimon moved back to Israel. And the priest, and his last name, honest to goodness, was Works. It really was. I know that's hard to believe and kind of funny. His last name, Dennis Works. So Dennis went to visit Shimon, and he was going to be arriving in Israel on the Sabbath. And so he thought, when he got to the place where Shimon lived, he was going to have to carry his luggage or pull it, tug it along. And so he thought to ask ahead. He says, Shimon, will it be okay if I carry my luggage? I'm coming on the Sabbath. Is that going to get me in trouble over there, or am I going to be all right? And Shimon had to say, why don't you wait till later? So if you think these things aren't real, they're still real today. So all I can say to you today is let's call out the religious police, because it's time to look for lawbreakers and see if you all are really keeping the Sabbath, and I'm not so sure. But again, what else could you expect from people like us? After all, we're Gentiles. We don't know all the laws, the rules and regulations, 613 of them to be found in the Torah, and then the oral teaching of the rabbis and the sages on top of that. How are you supposed to keep track of all those things? But the followers of Jesus, they should have known better. Indeed, Jesus should have known better. After all, the Pharisees said that's what you get when you follow someone like Jesus. And it's not so much that Jesus had bad theology. It's part of the problem was that Jesus kept bad company. He was hanging out with the wrong kind of people. And if you backed up just a little bit there in the Gospel of Mark, do you remember Levi? He was a tax collector, and Jesus went to his house and had dinner with him and took all his disciples along, and they had a huge feast. And Levi invited others, and they were notorious because he was a tax collector. I suppose in those days you could say, even as we do today, that IRS agents are no more popular now than they were then. They weren't popular in Rome or with Jews, and they're certainly not popular with Vermonters, are they? Nobody really likes to pay taxes. You see, Jesus was hanging out with the wrong kind of people. And I suppose they were saying to him, Jesus, you really should have known better. You should know better than to hang out with people who are unclean. Because, Jesus, you know what? These really are the scum of the earth. They're not good people. They're lawbreakers. And then I thought about where some of us have been or may still be and who we are. I wonder if Jesus would be forced to go somewhere else, if he would have to avoid us. After all, most of us here are Gentiles. By definition, we're outside the law. At least without him, we are. And then you think about where certain people have come from and people that you know, prostitutes and pimps, drug addicts, alcoholics. Wonder where we are. People who look at pornography and are afraid and ashamed to admit it. How about those who are living together without the benefit of marriage? We call it cohabitation. The wrong kind of people. How about those who are divorced and or remarried? Legally, that's not right. Adulterers, thieves. How many of you have ever stolen anything from your employer? Taken a paperclip home? A pen? Have you ever stolen time? Done something that you shouldn't have been doing at work? On the company time? You see, the truth is, we're all the wrong kind of people, aren't we? And maybe that's the point, or at least the point that Jesus wants to make. We're all the wrong kind of people. And if that's true, you and I are the wrong kind of people. Aren't you glad he wants to hang out with us? But you see, that creates problems for Jesus, because there were laws regulating who you could hang out with, who was clean and who was unclean, who was in and out. What do they call that in sociology? In-group, out-group, Jamie? Is that what they call it? In-group, out-group. You see, the problem with Jesus is that he was guilty of bad taste and risky behavior, hanging out with people who were, well, unclean. And people noticed and they commented on it. And first they started kind of gently, look at your disciples. Do you see what they're doing? And then they began to target Jesus. And after that as well. And they made some comparisons. They said, look, Jesus, we see the disciples of John the Baptist. We see what they're doing, and they fast. There are times they go without meals because they're godly, they're pious, they're devout. And the Pharisees, we know that they fast, but your disciples, what do? They don't fast at all. I suppose you could say they're not on the fast track. Is it okay to say it that way? Okay, you can all groan now. That's the appropriate response, I think. Jesus, your disciples are not on the fast track. Don't you know the rules, don't they? Why aren't they doing it? What they were really saying to Jesus is, you know what, Jesus? Your disciples really don't look very religious. They don't look like they mean it. They don't look like they're serious about this stuff. I could tell you that in the scriptures, there were three characteristics of a righteous person. Do you know what they were? Somebody who said their prayers, and you could tell in public that they were prayerful. Somebody who gave alms, and somebody who fasted. Well, how would you know that people are doing those things unless there was some physical outward evidence or sign? And they didn't see it in the way that Jesus' disciples behaved. As for the Pharisees, they fasted not one day a week, but 2 days a week. So the Pharisees were good people, and stacked up against that, the disciples of Jesus are somewhat lacking. They don't really seem serious. They seem a little bit too casual, too relaxed. In other words, Jesus, your guys don't have what it really takes. And I think of the words of H.L. Mencken, the writer, who once wrongly accused Puritans of something similar. He said, a Puritan is only somebody who fears that someone somewhere might be happy. And some of us sometimes look around at others with a little bit of disgust or disgruntlement. We shake our heads at what we see in others. But the implication is that the disciples are bad. They're bad pupils. The next step is, Jesus, you're not a very good teacher. You're really a lousy teacher. And remember that movie some years ago? Remember the Dead Poets Society with Robin Williams playing the role of a teacher trying to inspire his young students? And so it was, I wondered if it's not like that, and if they weren't concerned that the disciples of Jesus were running wild. And so who do you blame finally? Competition. It is. Well, after hearing all of that, Jesus had only one response. And it's interesting, he came back with a quick retort too, and he fired back. He said, you know, at the wedding feast, the friends of the bridegroom don't fast, do they? I mean, the way he posed it was in the form of a question with a self-apparent answer that everybody got right away. Hey, it's a wedding feast. Do you fast at a wedding feast? Everybody got it. Of course you don't do that. Why? Because that would have been an insult to the host. That would have been an insult to the bride and the groom and those who were throwing the wedding feast. And so he was saying, no one would do that. No one would show such a sign of disrespect. And so what's more, this was not required by the Torah. It was not required by the law. Do you know how much fasting the law required? Probably most of us don't know. One day of the year. And what day would that be, Aaron? Do you know? That's it, the Day of Atonement. That was the only day that one actually in Israel had to fast, only one day out of the year. So that's not too demanding, although it could be encouraged on other days if there was a national emergency or if it was a personal issue of mourning or sorrow or repentance. And so what happens is that Jesus is like, you're not going to get me on this one. Torah trumps tradition. He said, I hear your traditions. I don't think so. We're not going to go there, guys. And so Jesus could not, he didn't actually condemn fasting anywhere, did he? He didn't do that because it seems that Jesus certainly practiced fasting. Have you ever heard the Sermon on the Mount where the instruction that he offered, he said, when you all fast, so apparently he anticipates that people will fast, that they will do it. But he did challenge his critics to look at their motives, to look at the principles behind it. And to make fasting compulsory, it loses something like having to explain the joke to somebody who doesn't get it. And he says, so if you make it obligatory, if you impose it on people and they don't want to really do it, you're not really moving them forward in their development. And so the Pharisees, well, those who watched what Jesus was doing, they kind of backed off at that point because they didn't have too much ground to stand on. They simply wanted to criticize Jesus. And so Jesus also had given a great answer. And so Jesus goes on to say, look, nobody puts a piece of unshrunk cloth. If you have old denim jeans and you put a piece of unshrunk cloth on it and then wash them, what do you think is going to happen? You already had a hole. Now you're going to have a bigger one. I guess you really have holy jeans after that. Or you can sell them at the Gap for twice the price. So Jesus also goes on to use another example. In case you just didn't get the first, he said, new wine. Nobody takes new wine because it's effervescent. You put it in an old wine pouch, it will simply explode. You'll lose the wine and the pouch as well. And so the Pharisees, well, they back off at that point. But they're looking for something that they can find to pick on Jesus. And they find the opportunity. It comes soon enough. His disciples are out picking grain one day on the Sabbath, presumably because they were hungry. And they point out that that's not legal. It's immoral. It's wrong. It's illicit. You can't do that. And so the Pharisees, to their credit, now we really need to give the Pharisees some credit because they were passionate people and they were devout and they were devoted to the law and trying to do the right thing. One thing you can say about the Pharisees is that they were really earnest. Like a lot of us, they really wanted to appropriate the scriptures and live a godly life. That was what they were trying to do. They may have pushed it too far to the extreme, but that's what they were trying to do. And they were serious about living their faith on a daily basis. What is it that Craig Strong always says to us when we read the scripture? What's the application? What am I going to do with it? What does it mean for my life? It's not enough just to study the scripture unless you also apply it to your life. What's the application? A good Pharisee would say that. Well, what's the application? This is what the law says. What are you going to do about it? Well, sadly, as Mark Twain put it, what we really have here is good people in the worst sense of the word. The Pharisees, they were good people, but things worked out in a bad way. Truthfully, I think Jesus was the life of the party, and they weren't wild about that. I think of Jesus as the groom at the wedding reception. You know, he says when the bridegroom is present, do you have a long face? Do you fast or do you feast? And I wonder who would have a bigger smile at a wedding feast. Jesus, the groom? Who would be more delighted with what was going on? I can picture Jesus there at a wedding feast saying, eat, drink, and be merry. I think Jesus would want us to rejoice. The one thing that Jesus would have had a problem with is when others tried to foist their agenda onto others. When they try to impose upon others man-made rules to rule over others. And that's where Jesus got upset. So what happens when the Pharisees quoted to Jesus the law, they said, you know, they're not supposed to be picking corn or grain on the Sabbath. They were right. There was a prohibition in the law against certain behaviors. And they were saying to Jesus, now we have a problem. But this is where Jesus said, hey, wait a moment. He said, the truth is, my guys are hungry, and I'm going to feed them. And I suppose he could have actually gone much further and said, don't you recognize that God gave manna to his people? I know they weren't supposed to gather it on the seventh day, but God did provide it for them. It did provide for them. So what Jesus simply wants to say is the law isn't all about prohibitions and policies and procedures. It's not all about do's and don'ts. The problem isn't with organized religion. The problem is with organized religion. That's the problem. Some of you have a religious spirit, he is saying, and you don't really understand. I think Jesus was about permission giving, not permission withholding. It wasn't so much about don't do that. It was about, hey, look at all that you can do. We have great freedom with responsibility. And so Jesus goes on to point out that they have a rather ludicrous legalism, and I think he simply wants to say, have you all forgotten the law? Have you forgotten that the law is only needed where there is a lack of love? I think you could distill it down to that. Have you all forgotten that the law is only needed where there's a lack of love? No love? Then you need law to force people to do the right things, or at least to help them understand what the right things are. Where there's love, maybe you need law. But where there's love and we value one another, respect one another, things are different. And so he simply goes on to say that the Sabbath was made for man and it was not, it was made for man and not we for the Sabbath. And how many of you know that people were created before the Sabbath? So if you think it's about the order of creation and priority, it was people, human beings who were made first and the Sabbath after that for them as well as for their maker. You know, some of us are old enough to remember blue laws. Anybody remember those? A few hands, a few looks, blue laws. Others are going to look at me and say, what's a blue law? I don't even know why they call them blue. Why do they call them blue laws, Joan? You've been around for a while, right? Yeah. Oh, the blue lights. Okay. Is that why you're wearing the blue top today, Donna? Okay. I don't know why they call them blue laws. That'll make a great investigation for somebody. But what I do know is that some of us remember those, and that meant things like no retail shopping on Sunday, no alcohol purchases on Sunday, and then they reduced it back, no alcohol purchases until after 12 o'clock noon. So the rules change as you go. And I don't even know if, well, there are no blue laws today, are there? Not that I know of. Maybe there are a few in some states in the South, but yeah, a few in the South still today. Well, you look at what happens is that the Pharisees are quoting scripture. So Jesus is going to have to up his game here. Before it was about tradition, but now they said, hey, your guys are disobeying the law. So Jesus, well, he comes back. And he can quote scripture too. And this is where he sort of pinches. He says, have you never read? Ouch. Well, now the Pharisees, if you think anybody's reading scripture and knows the law, it should be them. And they do know it and quite well. But Jesus plays their game. He says, okay, you want to make it about scripture? Well, here we go. Have you never read? And then he goes on to give this illustration. And it's pretty complex about what David did. But it comes down to that David and his men were hungry. So they took the bread off the altar of God, what was called the show bread or the bread of God's presence. You weren't supposed to eat this, but David did. And there was no penalty and no punishment. And Jesus said, hey, what David did was far worse than what my disciples did. They picked a few heads of grain because they were hungry and there was no punishment for David. Why are you coming down so heavy on me? Have you all perhaps missed something? Don't you get it or don't you want to get it? So Jesus is pounding on them as hard as they're pushing on him, and he is pushing back. And then he goes on to add this. Moreover, the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. And if that didn't give them pause to think, then nothing did. And so Jesus waits for the opportunity, and so did they. They were looking for things to attack. But what I like about Jesus is that he's not trying to change things just for the sake of change. Sometimes I think we believe that Jesus brought something brand new here, a new teaching. But you might remember that Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I think what he really wants to do is preserve. He wants to call us back to something older and original before the law became encrusted, before we lost the sense of what it was really all about. It was about creating opportunities for people and bringing life. There was supposed to be at least one day out of the week that we were free from other obligations. Life isn't all about work, work, work. It's not always about the things that people make and manufacture. It's a day just to relax, to come before God and say, thank you, Lord, for the work of creation, for all that you have done for us, to spend time with our Maker. At the deepest level, that was supposed to be a gift to us, to make us free, not with all these regulations coming on around it. And so Jesus says to us, it's not about avoiding doing wrong things, but activating and actively seeking that which is good. Is it wrong to do that which is good? Or is it right to do something good? And so he waits. So he looks, and there's a man with a withered hand. So he calls the man to the front. And then he asks the Pharisees, he puts the issue front and center with them. He said, all right, look at this man. Is it right to do good on the Sabbath, or is it wrong? I mean, he pushes the point. He said, look at the man. What are you going to do? And what did the Pharisees do? They were absolutely silent. They had no response. And Jesus' reaction to that was one of anger, but also deep sorrow, because he knew the hardness of their hearts. Perhaps they couldn't help it, but Jesus was upset. So just to prove that it was right to do good on the Sabbath, what did Jesus do? He healed the man, and there was a breakthrough. You see, he looks at the needs of people, at human beings like us, and he gives us what we need. It's not about all the rules and regulations, the do's and don'ts. It's about looking at the people around you. So just take a moment. With what needs did you come today? Do you think it's possible that God could love you where you are, as you are? A lot of us have this idea in our minds that there are things that we should be doing or should have done. Oh, I should have. Oh, I should get to this. I should. What would happen if God came to us with freedom and said, let go? Let go. The Sabbath was made for us. And the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. So think about that. What would it really mean for us to keep the Sabbath and to make it holy? What would that mean for you? More rules and regulations? More do's and don'ts? Or would you look for more freedom? Where can you find the life? I like the response that Jesus gave early on. He said, if the bridegroom is present, what are you going to do? Are you going to be gloomy? Are you going to have a scowl on your face? Are you going to frown? So what if one of the children runs down the aisle later on? So what? Is that okay? What are we going to do? Maybe someday you and I will discover the inner freedom to do that. Maybe someday we'll be able to even be able to, in this church, to get up and dance. Maybe. I don't know. First we have to learn how to clap, so I don't know. We could come up a little bit. But where's the freedom? I love it. What would you do to a wedding? Michael, what do you do when you go to a wedding reception? Bruce, what do you do when you go to a wedding? Do you dance? Julia's saying so. Uh-huh. So I'm looking for that day, Bruce, when you're up here. Mike, you right next to him. Raymond. And I guess I have to get in on this too, George. Come on. We can do it. Jesus, the Lord of the dance, he's the groom. Where he is, there is joy.